So our first reading today is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. At about this time, Herod, the regional ruler, heard what was being said about Jesus. He said to his servants, "This has to be John the Baptizer, come back from the dead. That's why he's able to work miracles." Herod had arrested John, put him in chains, and sent him to prison to placate Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. John had provoked Herod by naming his relationship with Herodias adultery. Herod wanted to kill him, but he was afraid because so many people revered John as a prophet of God. But at his birthday celebration, he got his chance. Herodias' daughter provided the entertainment, dancing for the guests. She swept Herod away. In his drunken enthusiasm, he promised her an oath anything she wanted. Already coached by her mother, she was ready. "Give me, served upon a platter, the head of John the Baptizer." That sobered the king up fast. Unwilling to lose face with his guests, he did it. He ordered John's head cut off and presented to the girl on a platter. She, in turn, gave it to her mother. Later, John's disciples... Jesus' disciples. John's disciples, I didn't know he had disciples, got the body, gave it a reverent burial, and reported this to Jesus. This ends the first reading.
Yes, Linda, I must admit it's a bit confusing when they talk about John's disciples, and I can assure you that a study of the life of John and of the earthly time of Jesus is always unique, amazing, and even to this day, through further research, we're getting more and more links to understand the whole story. Now, you know that in Luke's Gospel, if you read that, you will see that John the Baptizer was indeed a relative of Jesus. They were family. And most biblical historians agree that John baptized Jesus at Bethany beyond the Jordan River. And as we heard in Linda's reading, Jesus suddenly received the heartbreaking news that John, his relative, but also his friend, was murdered on instructions from King Herod. So, let us now continue reading from the same chapter of Matthew, from verse 13. And when Jesus got the news, we now know what the news was. What did he do? He slipped away by boat to an out-of-the-way place by himself. But unsuccessfully, someone saw him and the word got around. And soon a lot of people from the nearby villages walked around the lake to where he was. When he saw them coming, he was overcome with pity and healed their sick. And toward evening, the disciples approached him. "We're out in the country and it's getting late. Dismiss the people so they can go to the villages and get some supper." But Jesus said, "There's no need to dismiss them. You give them supper. Not all we have are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. And Jesus said, "Bring them here." And then he had the people sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke and gave the bread to the disciples. And the disciples then gave the food to the congregation. And they all ate their fill. They gathered 12 baskets of leftovers, about 5,000 were fed. Here ends our interesting scripture reading for today. Now, this scripture passage begins with the words, when Jesus got the news, he slipped away by boat to an out-of-the-way place all by himself. We understand now, obviously, after hearing that King Herod had John the Baptist murdered, even Jesus felt the need to be alone, to grieve, to be away from people. Not only did he mourn the savage death of John, but it is then that he began to realize and knew that great dangers were on the path ahead, also awaiting him and his followers. Hard to imagine, but those were difficult times, and there were more enemies than friends around. Have you ever experienced something similar to this? Do you also feel, as Jesus did in times of real crisis, that you have a need to just be alone, just to get away from all around you? Solitude is hard to find in our busy, in our hectic lives. And most of us in our times are forever on the go, always in a hurry. Not so much time for one another because something is waiting. And that's why I heard it in Reverend Jane's prayer. We sang the hymn, an older beloved hymn, telling us something about the power of prayer. Being alone with God, inviting us into a closer relationship with God. You hear it in every word, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the temper's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. I think those of us who grew up with this hymn can truly relate to it. As Jesus felt the need to be alone and to be aware of God's presence, so I believe maybe all of us have already felt one or other time in our lives. Jesus sought time alone, away from the crowd, seeking renewed vigor and strength. It was almost a fatal blow for him as well. And we see something like this happening again much later. In the final hours of his earthly life, Jesus also sought strength, solitude, and prayer. Where? In the Garden of Gethsemane, of course. But on this occasion, when he wanted to slip away quietly, didn't work. Because someone saw and identified him, and very soon the word got around for all the people who lived around that big lake. And as the word spread, soon many people from the nearby villages walked around the lake seeking where Jesus was. And many of them have never seen him, but they had heard how much Jesus cared and therefore followed him. Now, if you analyze what's happening here, many of them were seeking someone to share their burden, someone to lean on in an unfriendly world, someone who truly cares. Now, what would Jesus do? He would say, come on, guys, give me a break. I need to be alone. They killed my friend. And there are grave dangers. No, Matthew tells us, the moment when he saw the people following, he had compassion for them, and he started curing their sick. And so it went on. Instead of solitude, Jesus found a challenge, a new challenge. And as the day went on, people became hungry, and the disciples got concerned. They're far away from the villages. Let's send them away. Let's get rid of these people. They're hungry, and what are we going to do? And the Bible says that then Andrew, one of the apostles, brought a little lad, and this little lad had brought 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We can really say this little lad brought his own lunch with him, and now he offered it to Jesus. It's difficult to understand exactly what happened that day. And those of you who study Scripture and the background of Scripture will be amazed to know how many discussions, theological discussions, there still are in our times about what exactly happened there on the mountainside. Now, there are many theories. Let me tell you one, someone that I sort of liked. It's a theory that suggests that many people in the crowd had actually brought food with them. And they were going to eat it at the right time. And when they saw what happened between Jesus and this little lad, and they saw the willingness of the lad to share his lunch, they followed his example. And suddenly people's hearts opened up to one another. And those who had something with them opened their bags, shared their own lunch with those around him. And the Bible says there was not only enough food for the meal, but several baskets full left over. I don't know whether it's true. It's one of the theories. There are many. But one thing is clear. Kindness begets kindness, as love begets love. Because that we know for sure. Jesus had exactly that effect on people. The religious leaders of his time challenged the early ministry of Jesus. They didn't like what was happening because they were the big shots in the temple. They were making the rules. In a certain sense, they were governing the people in their own way. So when Jesus came with this respectfully said, happy-go-lucky way of dealing with things, they saw a danger coming and they did their best to counter his teachings, and they started a search of reasons to silence this prophet from Galilee. Of course, you see, in their lives, they had a strict order. They lived and they taught strict adherence to the 10 laws of Moses. So, Jesus wasn't talking about the 10 laws of Moses. And that was confusing to them, and they got scared. So they decided amongst themselves, the Bible said, the Pharisees, to get one of their religious scholars to speak on their behalf and go to Jesus and actually get him into a discussion. posed a question that they had a prescribed answer for because they had hoped that they would show him up. Here comes the question. Teacher, which command in God's law is the most important? And those of you who have studied a bit of theology, you will know that we are now on sensitive terrain. A question like that can sink you permanently if you do not give the right answer, what the people are expecting, what they're hoping for, what they're waiting for. Which command in God's law? If he said this one, they would immediately have something to accuse him about. And what did Jesus say? He didn't walk into the trap, actually. He had an answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. Now that was a bit unexpected. This is the most important, said Jesus. This is the first on any list, even before the 10 laws of Moses. But then he continued, he said, but not only that, it's not only loving the Lord your God, but there is a second to set alongside it. Love others. How? As well as you love yourself. Then said Jesus, you see, and he was explaining to the Pharisee in front of him, these two commands are like pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophet hangs from them. Jesus was saying to the leaders of his time, he made it clear that religious law, any religious law without love, makes no sense whatsoever. And you know, much later, the Apostle Paul embroidered on this theme, because he said it so beautifully, translates like this. Apostle Paul wrote, you know, if I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries, making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and he jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. No matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. St. Paul's a summary. Now let's get back to the year 2011. Our time, so many Christians unfortunately still live and act exactly like the Pharisees did of old. They bawl and blubber over others whenever it suits their agenda. It is no wonder that the media so often portray Christians as not much different from the Pharisees of old. So, for television watchers, for the most, even television images of a religious person are rarely that of someone declaring with love and sincerity, oh, I love you, man. I love you. Instead, the most prevalent image is of a narrow-minded, self-righteous soul, so-called Christian, proclaiming, I judge you, man. I condemn you, man. And that is the image spread by radio and television across our beautiful country. And that's where people get the wrong impression. That's why Christians are less welcome than before in many a company in our time. Maybe it's time to really do some study of Scripture. Really to once again look at the roots of our faith. Because we are so tragically far away from the vision presented by Jesus. Before I say it, I'm going to ask you to answer for yourself. Am I doing this? Am I willing to do it? Love others. How? Jesus says, as well as you love yourself. Do you, Christian, truly love others as much as you love yourself? Do you know that by itemizing our brother's faults or our sister's sins, the church is seen by many more and more as a toe-the-line community? Here is the harsh truth. Instead of being defined by love, we have become defined by law. What's right and what's wrong? I believe with all my heart that the greatest decision facing the Church of Jesus Christ is to decide whether it will function as a law-based community or faith or as a grace-based community of love. There's a difference. Let not the world define us by some self-righteous, carefully articulated, theologically sophisticated, logical defined, so-called the articles of our faith. Let us stop pontificating about what we believe, claiming for others to do exactly the same as we tell them to do. It is time for our church family to welcome its role as a living, breathing, healing, helping organism known for its acts of love. They will not remember you by the sermon you gave. They will remember you by the love you've shown. If we are to be the church, if we are to be a true Christ community of sincere Christians, we have no choice in this matter. Jesus did not command us to live a life of faith defined by legalistic particulars. Jesus simply taught the great commandment. One thing I tell you, love one another as I have loved you. So instead of a series of laws, Jesus calls us, still calls us, to live according to the great commission of love. That is who we really are, the Bible says. No matter what I say, no matter what I believe, no matter even what I do, I am bankrupt and I will stay bankrupt without love. We have a beautiful church. For me, the most beautiful in the world. Every time we come here, we say, thank you, God. You've heard our prayers. See what you've given us. See what we're having. The jewel of the Space Coast. But these pews will be emptier and emptier if love does not rule our ministry, our ways of dealing with one another. If love doesn't triumph in our message, we have built a sanctuary for empty pews. We've built it. Now we need to start looking into our identity. Who are we? How dare we invite the entire neighborhood to come in here on Sundays and often during the week and share in worshiping God, in living a Jesus-prescribed life. You know, I was looking for a way to say this and couldn't help it, but I thought of the movie Lean on Me. You know, it tells the story of Joe Clark, a real inner city high school principal in Paterson, New Jersey, who inspired and finally saved the school by providing a strong, caring and loving arm for his pupils to lean on. So later, in honor of Joe Clark's work, the touching song, Lean on Me, saw the light. And it says so much about Christian love, about the message that we're trying to send out to ourselves, to our hearts, to our families, but also to the area that we are called to serve. Lean on Me goes something like this. Sometimes in our lives, we all have pain, we all have sorrow. But if we are wise, we know there's always tomorrow. Lean on Me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. If there is a load you have to bear that you can't carry, I'm right up the road. I'll share your load if you just call on Me. So just call on Me, brother, when you need a hand. We all need somebody to lean on. I just might have a problem that you would understand. We all need somebody to lean on. Lean on Me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on, for it won't be long till I'm gonna need somebody to lean on. It describes a family of Christ, where people reach out to help, to give, to provide a strong arm, and where people can take refuge when they're down and out, when the world has cut them a raw deal. That is a community, a faith-based community. You see, we base our Christian faith on the life, on the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. In times of darkness and uncertainty, we can still say, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief to bear. That's another way of saying someone to lean on. And that is what being a central community of faith here on the Space Coast in times like these is all about. Oh, hear me. It comes from my heart. It's rooted in the Word of God. It's all about telling the story. Story of God's love, forgiveness, providing the example, being a venue where those seeking someone to lean on come to discover the true power of love. That is who we are. That is who we are called to be. Our mission here in Cocoa Beach Community Church is being a living, breathing, helping, healing organism known by one thing, not by its legalistic sermons, not by crooked fingers pointing at one another, but by its acts of love. If Jesus could come around today, he would not ask, how many laws did you keep? He would ask, do you love? Do you love me? Do you love God? With all your heart, with all your body, all your soul. And if so, he will smile and he would say, I died for you. I love you. You are the fulfillment of a dream for a better world where the kingdom of God rules. Let us work with each other. Let us work side by side. Let us work with each other. Let us work side by side. And we will guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride. And they will know we are Christians by our love. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Oh God, let it be for us, your people. Let it be. Amen.